The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Titus once more, Titus chapter 2. We come this morning to our seventh and final message in our series on young women. And next week we'll be moving on to our series on young men. So we continue to plug along in this very practical section of Scripture, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. If you've been watching the news lately, you know that GOP presidential hopeful Mike Huckabee made no small waves a month ago when he espoused his views on marriage and family. He was in a debate, and he spoke very clearly about what he believed the roles of husband and wife are within marriage. And so this ordained Southern Baptist minister and former governor of Arkansas, when asked about marriage and family in a forum, said this, quote, "A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, is, as her husband and equal to him, has the responsibility by God to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation." That single statement has set off a firestorm of controversy and stirred up many. He has been the center of controversy on his views of marriage and family, and I listened this week and read some responses to those that have taken offense to this. This is what some have said. He's been called, quote, a real nut job. Secondly, he's been called, someone said, I think this egotist should get rid of his big ego. Someone else has said, someone reminded me again what century this is. Someone else says, take this guy out behind the tool set and dot, dot, dot. Another one said, are you sure this Mike Huckabee is 2007 and not another Mike who lived 4,000 years ago in 2007 BC, or perhaps a cannibal headhunter wearing war paint and dancing around a bonfire at midnight worshiping the moon? These are the responses. This is what our world thinks of a biblical view of marriage and family. This is how our country responds to the concept of headship and submission within marriage. They view it as outdated, not as for us today. Another characteristic of a male-dominated and chauvinistic society that needs to be done away with. For many today, this idea of different roles within marriage, of husband leading and a wife submitting graciously under that loving headship, is to be rejected because it goes against the grain of our society. We live in a rugged, individualistic society. We live in a country where each person has the right to define themselves and not be hemmed in by some narrow set of requirements for men and women. And so really, we should not be surprised that the world responds this way. This is how we expect the world to respond to these kind of truths. But what's surprising is when those same truths come into the church. What's very surprising for us is when these same views towards a biblical view of marriage begin to penetrate the church. And that's what's happening today. Within the evangelical feminist camp, which is a group of those within the church who claim the name of Christ and call themselves believers and yet espouse an egalitarian view of marriage and family, they would believe that this view of a wife submitting to her husband and a husband being the leader is inconsistent with the true picture of biblical masculinity and femininity. They consider the Bible's statements on headship and submission to have been grossly misinterpreted by past generations of Christians. And so there's a movement within the body of Christ today to say what has been traditionally understood as men's and women's roles is really a misunderstanding of Scripture. Therefore, it needs to be redefined to be brought more in line with our culture today. Maybe some of you here this morning would find yourself struggling with these views. These attacks are coming from within the church. The attack upon marriage and family now is no longer from outside the church. It is within the church. It is within the walls of the body of Christ. And so this controversial issue is not just characterizing our culture anymore. It is now characterizing and permeating the church such that many Christians now reject the biblical view of headship and submission. Now, let me say as we begin this morning, on one hand, I can't blame you if you struggle with this. When you consider all the abuses and the erroneous views that have been adopted into trying to explain and understand what submission is, certainly there's been erroneous views presented, and we understand that. And you add to that the failure of men to lead their families as God has intended them to lead, and as you call them to a level of spiritual leadership as the Scriptures do, there's been many men who have failed to be the kind of husbands they should be. And so certainly there are many who are going to resent and struggle with this. However, having said all of that, we must go back to the Word of God. We must go back to Scripture. We must let the Word of God explain for us and dictate for us what His view is towards marriage and family. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to go back to Titus chapter 2 and let the Word of God define for us what a wife does in the confines of marriage and what a husband is to do within the bounds of marriage as well. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 are going to define for us what God's view of this is. Let's read the passage as we dive back into it. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. We come to the seventh and final quality today of this list that God has given us on the marks of a young woman. We've said so far that procedurally this kind of woman is to be trained by older women. She is to be discipled by older women. And biblically she seeks to fulfill and obey the role of women given in Scripture. And maritally she is to love her husband, and maternally she is to love her children, and mentally she is to be sensible, and morally she is to be pure, and domestically she is to be a worker at home, and socially she is to be kind, and now today we find out that spiritually she is to be subject to her own husband. This is God's prescription. This is God's design for how He wants the family to function. By way of review, what we said so far, that the point of Titus chapter 2 is that we are to live in such a way that we make the gospel look attractive. That we are to live in such a way that we adorn the doctrine of God. That we make God and the gospel and Christ look attractive. And what's really at stake here when we come to Titus chapter 2 is the corporate evangelism of the church. That when we live in such a way that we show credibility of the gospel, or we live in such a way that we either affirm or deny the gospel in our own lives. And so if we say we're a Christian and yet our lives don't match Scripture, then someone's going to come and look and say, look, your life doesn't match Scripture. So the Bible can't be true. If you say it's true and it's not true in your life, then why should I believe it? That's what's at stake here. The credibility of the gospel, the authority of the Word of God, and that's what's at stake. And so as we come to Titus chapter 2, Paul's point here is that men and women are to understand and practice their biblical role of masculinity and femininity. Why? Verse 5. So that the word of God may not be dishonored, blasphemed. He says the word of God's at stake. The testimony of Scripture is at stake in how we live. So our lives and our priorities are to point to the fact that Christ has changed our lives. And if Christ has changed our lives, then there's going to be a manifestation of that in how we live, specifically within our family. Paul's point for us this morning is, ladies, if you want to make an impact in the world, ladies, if you want to make a profound impact for the cause of Christ, if you want your life to count for eternity, then one of the marks of that is a woman who graciously submits to her husband. This morning, we want to clarify what this means. The S word, when brought up, can create a lot of confusion and a lot of animosity and a lot of frustration. And we're going to see this morning that this is God's design. And because it's been designed by God, we should not be threatened by it. And if you're here this morning and you're a married woman, then this is what God expects of you. This is God's best for you. And we're going to unpack that this morning. If you're a married man this morning, then this is how it affects you as well. So don't tune out this morning, men, because this has a direct impact on how you treat your wife and how you care for her and how you lead her spiritually. If you are a single woman this morning, there's benefit for you as well, because someday if God brings you a husband, then these truths will be true for you. And so you need to consider them today as you grow into that. And if you're a single man, then these truths will affect you someday as well. And so it's very important for us, whatever stage we're at, that we understand and know God's principles as it relates to husband and wife. Let me just begin by saying some of you may be struggling with this morning. Some of you may be here this morning and there is friction in your marriage. And you come here this morning and it looks okay and you put on a front and it looks good and you've helped other people believe that maybe everything's okay, and yet as you come this morning, you know it's not. And you know there's friction, and you know that when you go back home, there's going to be tension in your relationship. And so let me plead with you to listen to God's Word, because the truths that we're going to talk about this morning will have direct relevance to your situation. Some of you may be even to the point where you're thinking about divorce. And you wouldn't say that publicly, you would never tell anyone that, and yet you know that that is an option that's begun to creep into your heart. So brother or sister in Christ, then listen to the Word of God. Let the truths this morning that we're going to pull from this passage direct your thinking so that you can bring your thinking in line with God's truth. Let me give you three components of understanding God's design and submission and headship. Let me just give you three components that we're going to briefly talk about to help us understand God's design for submission and headship within marriage. First, number one, you need to first understand the theological basis for submission. You need to understand first the theological basis. So let me give you first, for just a few moments, the theological basis, the principles, the biblical principles that lay the foundation for this, and then we'll spend the rest of our time looking at some practical principles of how this fleshes out. So Titus 2 verse 5 says, the young women are to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. The word subject is the word hupotasso. It means to rank under. Hupo, under, tasso, to arrange, to rank under or to arrange under. This is the picture of a soldier who has ranked himself under someone who is higher rank. I was in the military for 9 years, and when I first entered, I think almost everybody outranked me. And I soon figured out that there's a chain of command, there's an order, there's a rank system. And by the time we were out as a captain, and so I was able to outrank some, and yet I was still under submission to those who ranked higher than me. And so it was an authority structure, there was a rank structure, and that's kind of the idea here, that God has called men to be the spiritual leaders, and God has called women to come under that and be submissive and subject to her husband. This means that she is willing to rank herself under. She's not less important, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but she understands that there's an authority structure, a rank structure, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Before we do, though, let's first begin by saying that God has made every person equal in His image. Genesis 1, 27, God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. There's an equality between men and women. Each man, each woman is equally before God's eyes. There's a value that's the same between husband and wife and men and women. God has not made men more important or women more important. They're the same in value. Galatians 3:28. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. So when we're in Christ and even in the image of God, as we've all been made, there is an equality. There's inequality in value between men and women. And we must say that as we begin this morning, because I don't want you to hear me say something different. There is an equality between men and women, yet we must understand that God has created men and women differently, uniquely, with some very different functions within marriage. God has designed the men to lead, the women to graciously come under that headship. You can't have two leaders. You can't have two followers. I remember seeing on the internet a while ago a picture of some two-headed animals. You ever seen some pictures of these? A two-headed calf or a two-headed snake or a two-headed cat. You see pictures of these and it's just like, that's not natural. That's not natural. That's not the normal thing in nature. It's kind of a freak of nature. And the same thing is true in marriage as well. God has not designed there to be two heads. God has graciously designed for one to lead and one to come under that. He's designed marriage to be a union where one is the leader and one is the one who comes under that. This is God's design, and it's been this way all the way from the beginning of time. In fact, even before the beginning of time. There are some who will say that this submission headship issue was not in place until after the fall, until Genesis 3. It was the fall, it was the entrance of sin into the world that has caused this distinction. And yet, we need to begin by saying that this has always been God's design. So let me briefly prove that to you. 7 theological truths. Okay, this will go fast. I promise you I will rip through these. I promised the elders yesterday it would go quickly. 1, God created Adam first. Here's a theological basis for how we know that God's design is for the man to lead and the wife to come under that. 1, God created Adam first. Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make man in our image." And that's what he did. He made man first. God made Adam first. And you say, well, that's just the way he decided to do it. Yes, but there are theological implications of that. 1 Timothy 2:13 says it was Adam who was created first, then Eve. That has value. That has implications for the marriage relationship. God created Adam first. 2, God created the woman from the man. God created the woman from the man. Genesis 2:7 says the man was made out of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2:21 and 22 say that God made the woman from the side of the man. Genesis 2:23 says the man said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So woman was created from the man. How do we know that? And what does that have to do with marriage and headship and submission? 1 Corinthians 11:3-8. "I want you to know and understand that Christ is the head of every man and the man is the head of a woman." What does that mean? "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man." There are theological implications to the fact that God created a woman from the man. And those implications are that man is to be the head of a woman, according to 1 Corinthians 11:3. 3, God created the woman for the man. How else do we know that God's design is for the husband to lead and the wife to come under that? 3, God created the woman for the man. Genesis 2:18 says, God says it's not good for man to be alone. So he created this wonderful being named Eve, a woman. God created not another man. He created not Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. This is his design, right? From the beginning, not another man, not a twin, not some exact replica of Adam. God created the perfect complement to Adam. He created a woman. This is important. According to 1 Corinthians 11:9, "Indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." Woman was created to be his helper. 4, Adam named the woman. How else do we know that God's design is for man to lead and the wife to come under his loving headship? Adam named the woman. I found this very interesting this week as I was studying this and working through this. This is very interesting to me. Adam named the woman, not vice versa. You remember the story. As Adam is there, God brings the animals before him and he names them. But you need to understand that there's a context that leads up to that. In this culture and in the original reading of this passage of Scripture, it would have been very clear that the one who names is the one who has authority over. Let me point that out. Genesis 1:5, God called the light day, and he called the night night. Genesis 1:8, God called the expanse heaven. Genesis 1:10, God called the dry land earth and the gathering of the water. He called the seas. Genesis 2:19, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And so you see, in the context leading up to Adam naming his wife, God is the one who's naming his creation as well. There's an authority that's established here. Genesis 2:20 says, "The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field." And so it shows that Adam has authority over those that he names. This pattern continues in verse 23. It says that Adam named his wife, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And so God names because he has authority over the creation. And Adam names the animals because he has authority over the animals. And Adam also gives to the woman the name woman because God has designed there to be a rank structure, an authority structure that is established. 5, fifth reason, is God spoke to Adam first in the fall. How do we know that God has designed man to be the spiritual leader? Because after they sinned and they ate of the fruit, who did God talk to? Not Eve. Genesis 3 verse 9 says, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? God was looking for Adam. Because Adam was held accountable for the sin. Number 6, with that, Adam represented the race in the fall. It was Adam who represented the race in the fall. You'd think that because Eve was the one who sinned first, that she would be the one held accountable, but it was Adam, according to Romans 5:12. Through one man came death. Through Adam that came death. So all these together, all these reasons that you put together, you begin to see there's a pattern here, and the pattern is that God has called Adam and the man to lead, and he has called the wife to graciously come under his leadership. Now, if you're struggling with this, you're saying, okay, but I'm still wrestling with this. Why would God do this? Let me give you one final reason. It's this. There is a parallel with the Trinity. There's a parallel with the Trinity when it comes to headship and submission. By the Trinity, we're referring to the fact that God is three in one. Three persons, one God. He is one in essence, one in attribute, yet three in distinct work and purposes. One God, three persons. If you can explain that, great, because I can't. We choose to believe that to be true, but this is what God says. The Word says that there is a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and there is authority and submission within the Godhead. You understand that? Within the Godhead itself, within the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is submission and headship. So where is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of man, man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. There's a relationship here, a structure here, an authority structure. God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. This is amazing. This shows us that submission and headship is not a bad thing. If it's within the Godhead, and the Father is in authority over the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Son and the Spirit submit to the Father, then that can't be a bad thing. So even within the Godhead, even in how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit relate to each other, there's headship and submission. Not inferiority, not dominance, not dictatorship, but authority and submission. So what does it tell us? It tells us that this is an institution, or this is a rank structure that is blessed by God, because He Himself practices this very structure. The Father is equal to the Son is equal to the Father is equal to the Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son, and yet there's submission within that relationship. And the same is true in marriage. There is equality between a husband and a wife, and yet there's a submission and a headship issue when it comes to the function of how they relate to each other. So, this is the theological basis for submission within marriage. And it doesn't go just back to creation. It goes all the way back to eternity past and how God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit relate to each other. This is the theological basis. We need to understand this, because if we're going to practice biblical headship and submission within our marriages, then we need to understand that this is God's design from the beginning, and it's how God Himself practices His own relationships in the Godhead. That's the theological basis. Number 2, here's the second truth we need to understand. It's that the real nature of submission. Let me try and flesh this out a little bit for you. The real nature of submission. What does this look like? I'll be real candid with you. As teaching pastor, your teaching elder, this passage has come into play in our relationship this week, in our own home. And I love being a pastor, and I love preaching God's Word, but frankly, there's times I struggle with it because God makes me wrestle through the very things I'm preaching on. And so this week was one of those weeks in our family. We got a call to adopt another baby. That's what I said. This is a full biological sibling to our daughter, Anna. And she is due in 6 weeks. And my wife goes, it's a no-brainer. Whose side are you on? Yeah, I know you're on Julie's side. I know that. I'm going like, okay, wait, time out here. Just, can we just talk about this? Just, should we just like pray and, nope. So this is an issue that God has forced us to really wrestle with. And you know, Julie has been wanting a fourth child and a fifth child, and I'm very happy with four. And now you also know who prays harder in our family. Why are you laughing? It's not funny. So God has forced us to wrestle through this issue of headship and submission. And it's been hard. It's been really hard. And, you know, God is working on my heart and He's working on her heart. Not that He has much work to do on her heart, but He's working in our relationship. And we're just going to pursue this and see where the Lord takes us. That's kind of where we're at. And but it's forced us to wrestle through this whole issue of headship and submission. And how do I consider her and live with her in an understanding way and appreciate her desires? And yet how does she willingly come under my desires and headship? This is not easy stuff, right? And so what does this look like? We don't know what's going to happen, okay? We'll keep you posted. That's really all we know at this point. How does this stuff work out? How does this practically work out in a relationship? What we have to understand is that God has designed this to be like a great play where you have equal skills and talents and abilities amongst the actors, and you have this great play taking place, and you have these actors and these performers, and there's equal skill and equal ability and equal talent and equal capacity, but one takes the lead and the others come alongside and support. You have lead roles and you have supporting roles. That's how performances work. And when they work in harmony and peace, each one's committed to fulfilling their own part with excellence, and the play comes together and it's glorious and it's wonderful. But when they start to compete with each other and try and dominate or upstage each other, then you have problems on that play. The same is true in marriage. When each fulfills their role, it works together in harmony and peace, and it's a joy to see. And yet when there's conflict and disharmony, it results in conflict with the family. It's like a pilot and a co-pilot. What if the co-pilot wanted the pilot seat? And he wrestled the pilot for the pilot seat. There'd be a problem. What about a pitcher and a catcher? What if the catcher suddenly decided he wanted to be the pitcher? It doesn't work. Both roles are crucial. And it's the same in a husband and wife relationship. There must be a mutuality of working together as each fulfills their function. So what does this look like? Let me first explain to you what this is not. Okay, let me give you some reasons that we know submission is not, and then we'll look at some things that we understand it to be. So let me just give you another quick list again of five expressions of what submission is not. Number one, submission is not just for a wife. And gentlemen, you need to listen up here, because there's a tendency for us to believe that submission within marriage is the only place that it functions. And yet we see this all throughout Scripture, and it's something that all believers are to be characterized by. So gentlemen, listen up. This is for you as well. Submission is not a quality that is simply to characterize a wife. Men are to submit as well. All believers are to submit to various institutions that God has given us. Let me list some of these for you. We're all called to submit to government. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's for all of us. We're all called as believers to submit to government. We're also called to submit to law enforcement. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And the context here is those who enforce the laws. We're all called to submit to that. To employers, look down in verse 9 of Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 9 says, urge bond slaves to be subject, same word, be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. If you're an employee, you are called to submit to your boss. We're also all called to submit to church leaders. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. 1 Peter 5, 5 says, young men, clothe yourself with humility and be subject to your elders. Luke 2, verse 51 illustrates the subjection of children to their parents. In Christ, He went down and continued in subjection to them. James 4, verse 7 says, we're all to be subject to God. Submit yourself therefore, to God. We're called to be subject to Christ. Ephesians 5:24, that the church is subject to Christ. So wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And we're called to be subject to one another. Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, be subject to one another. So submission is not just something that's true of women. It's characterized by all of us. It's characteristic of all of us as believers. For men and women and children, submission is something that should characterize all of us. So it's not just women and men. Number two, let me give you a second truth that submission is not. Submission is not all women to all men. Be very clear about this. Submission is not all women to all men. Look back at the text. Titus 2, verse 5 says, women are to be, young women are to be subject to who? To every man on the planet, right? Oh, look what it says. It says, subject to their own husbands. So submission, the kind of submission that we're talking about this morning, is not something that is for every woman to every man. It is a husband and wife relationship where the wife is called to lovingly submit to her husband. And this is true in every other place in Scripture where this is mentioned. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. 1 Peter 3:5, be submissive to your own husbands. Five times in the Scriptures it's repeated, you be subject to your husband. You come under your husband's authority and headship. So this is not every woman, every man. This is a wife to husband. Number three. What also is submission not? Number three, submission is not to be demanded by the husband. This is very clear. This is very important. Number three, submission is not to be demanded by the husband. In all of these cases, in every reference to submission and headship within marriage, it's always directed to the wife. This is something where the wife willingly subjects herself to the authority of her husband. As he follows the Lord, she also follows the Lord in coming under his headship. The wife submits herself. No one forces her to. No one commands her to. No one makes her do this. It's not something the husband does to his wife. The wife does it to herself. There's no command in Scripture that goes like this: men, be sure your wife is submissive. There's no command. You won't find it. It's always directed to the wife, to the woman. And so, husbands, you are never, ever, 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 ever to demand submission of your wife. This is something she does to you as she trusts the Lord and she comes under your headship. And I can't help but give a footnote here to us men. Guys, never force your wife to submit. In 15 years of marriage, I have never had to say to my wife, honey, you're just going to have to submit to me on this one. Never. Because I realize if it comes to that point, it's on me. I have not led her well, or I have not shepherded her well, or I have not taken into consideration her thoughts, her opinions, her desires. So gentlemen, never, ever, ever, ever force your wife to submit to you. You know a couple where when we're with them frequently, he will say, you know, I just told her she needs to submit to me on this one. And we leave just thinking, we'll take him out to the tool shed and whatever. Because he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the shepherding, the love, the service, the care and listening to her. If that's the case, then he's not doing his job as a spiritual leader to her. Number four. Submission also does not mean that a woman can't express her opinions. It does not mean that a woman cannot express her opinions. It does. A woman should be and should be encouraged to express her opinions and desires and thoughts. They dialogue about this together. They talk about things. They pray together. Men, let me just say, you are a fool if you don't listen to your wife. You're a fool. You're a fool if you don't listen to your wife, if you don't take into consideration her thoughts, her opinions, her desires, her counsel. You must listen to her. You need to take into consideration her opinions and her thoughts. Just like in our marriage, we've never come to the point where I've had to say, just submit to me. She's also never come to the point where she's had to say, well, I'll just submit to you. because there's a mutuality here. There's a shepherding. There's a talking through. There's a caring for each other. There's a listening. There's a taking into consideration what each other thinks. As we go to the Word together and go to the Lord together, we generally come to one heart, one mind as we seek the Lord. Let me say something that may shock you. I submit to my wife. Not in the same way that we're talking about here, not in a functional sense, not in a role sense, not that I submit to her as my head, but I submit to her. Ephesians 5:21 says, be submissive to one another. What does that mean? I need to listen. I need to take into consideration. I need to be careful to consider her desires and her requests and her opinions. I'm still responsible for making that decision, and I stand before the Lord as accountable for that decision, but I must listen and take into consideration what she says. Number five, submission does not mean that a wife should indulge in sin when her husband demands it. Submission does not mean that the wife should indulge in sin when her husband demands it. Submission does not extend to a husband who commands his wife to do something that's contrary to Scripture. At that point, she's going to have to say, Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. She can't be forced into sin by a husband who's forcing her to do that. There must be a willingness at that point to say, I can't do that. But even in that, there's a respect and an honor and a humble heart as she appeals to him. That's what it's not. It's none of those things. So what is it? What does this look like? I want you to hold your fingers in Titus and go to the book of 1 Peter. Because I think Peter gives us a wonderful expression of what this looks like in marriage. So 1 Peter chapter 3, go there. We'll take just a moment to look at what this submission looks like on the part of a woman, a wife, to her husband. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Stop right there. It's the same word, be subject, be submissive to. It's the same word back in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Submission starts with a wife's choice to subject herself to her husband's authority. Peter says very clearly, in the same way, wives, you be submissive to your own husbands. This is a choice she makes. This is a choice she willingly makes. She's active in this. She's not passive in this. No one makes her do this. Her husband doesn't. The church doesn't. Her friends don't. This is an issue of the heart. Where a wife recognizes her husband's position of authority for that family, that the husband will stand before God accountable for the decisions made for that family and how he shepherded his family, and she willingly comes under that. So it's an issue of the heart. Look at verse 1, goes on to say, so that, here's why, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, if any don't know Christ, then they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. This applies even to an unbelieving husband, so that she could win him to Christ. Verses 2 to 3 and 4, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, let not your adornment be external, the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, and the precious, imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. It's a heart issue, ladies. It's a heart issue. It's a heart that says, I want to be gentle, and I want to be quiet, and I want to lovingly come under His headship, and I want my heart to genuinely embrace that, even if it's a struggle for me sometimes. Her heart is in a place where she says, I understand God's position, authority He's given. Her true attractiveness is not an external, but in her heart. The quiet, hidden person of her heart. She makes every effort to respond to her husband and his headship, and she cultivates a heart for this. It starts here, ladies. It starts in your heart. It starts in a heart that wants to please Christ, that wants to fulfill your role, and wants to honor Christ in a way that pleases Him. Look at verses 5 and 6. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. It's like she puts on her garment of humble kindness and gentleness and submission under his headship. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Guys, never use that verse against your wife. Honey, I have a new name. I want it to be Lord. Not a good idea, okay? Abraham can get away with it, not you. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any godly wife, the godly young woman, the Titus 2 woman, gently and graciously submits herself to her husband, adorning herself, putting on the clothes, as it were, of gentleness and kindness and respect and honor towards them. Ladies, just so you know, one of the man's greatest needs is respect. We talk about this in our premarital counseling all the time. One of a man's greatest needs is respect. Your husband needs to know that you respect him. Your husband needs to know that you honor him. Your husband needs to know that you appreciate him. Your husband needs to know that you're on the same team with him. Your husband needs to know that you respect him. And if you don't, there's going to be struggles. One of his greatest needs is for you to honor him and to respect him, not just because that's how God made him, but how God designed the marriage relationship. So ladies, do you respect him? Do you honor him? Say he doesn't deserve it. Ephesians 5:22 says you're not just subject to your husband, you're doing it as to the Lord. When you, ladies, subject yourself to your husband, when you come under his headship, when you trust the Lord and the leadership of your husband, when you do that, you are submitting not just to your husband, you're submitting to your Lord, to Christ. And so your submission is a barometer of your submission to Christ. Your willingness to come under your husband's headship is a barometer, an indicator of your love for and willingness to trust and obey Christ. That's how crucial this issue is. It's not just in affecting your marriage. This is affecting your relationship and manifesting your relationship with Christ. So, ladies, let me ask you, do you make it easier or do you make it harder for your husband to lead? Do you make it easier or harder for him to be the spiritual leader that God has called him to be? Do you facilitate his role or do you hinder his role as spiritual leader? Think back on your past week. What issues came up this week? Think back on those issues and say, did I honor Christ? Did I submit to Christ by submitting to my husband and honoring and respecting him? Well, number three, we'll end with this. Here's the third truth I want you to understand, or the third principle is the specific practice of submission. You've seen the theological basis. You've seen the real nature of this. Let's look briefly at the spiritual or the specific practice of submission. What does this look like? And I want to take just a moment and talk to some different categories. Married women, I want to talk to you for a minute. And married men and single women, I want to address each of you because it has implications for each one of you in the category that you're in. So married ladies, let me talk to you first. Some of you might be thinking right now, you don't know my husband. You have no idea what I live with. He's not worthy of my submission. I don't feel like I should submit to him. All he does is click the remote on ESPN and ESPN2. He's lazy and inconsiderate, and the last time I submitted to him, I got burned. He's irresponsible with the finances. He doesn't lead our family well. And for some of you, he's maybe not even a Christian. Maybe all those are true. But listen, there is no condition given in Scripture for any of those. None. It says, submit to your husband. Period. No conditions, unless he calls you to do something that's clearly contrary to Scripture and sin. That's it. That's the only condition. So guard your excuses, ladies. Beware of the excuses that may be creeping up in your heart to say, I'm not going to do this. Beware of those excuses that keep you from fulfilling your role. Also, cultivate a heart of submission for him. If your heart's not there, and ladies, we know it's hard to come under this sometimes because we're not the easiest guys at times to come under. And so, pray for us, but pray for your heart as well. Pray that God would give you a heart of willing subjection and submission to him where you work on showing him respect and respecting him as your leader in those moments where you're tempted to say no or I won't do it or you feel in your heart that welling up of bucking his leadership, then you pray right there at that moment, give me a heart that's willing to come under his headship. And then you pray for your husband. You pray for him to make a wise decision. You pray for him to seek the Lord. You pray for him to go to the Lord and seek Scripture, and you pray for him to be the spiritual leader God's called you to be. Ladies, do you have a heart of submission to your husband? Let me talk to you married men. And we've addressed this issue primarily to the women because Titus 2:5 is directed to the young women, and that's true. We've spent most of our time addressing this issue for you ladies, but men, let me just say, this really starts with you. This starts with you, and we've been talking about this in the elders' meeting, and one particular elder whose name starts with Chris and ends with Brown is one who has frequently told us, I'm sick and tired of hearing about the young women and it's being directed to me. That's all in good fun, though. We joke about that. But it all comes back to us. Right? It all comes back to us as husbands because really, we set the tone for this in our family. How we lead and how we shepherd and how we guide our family has a direct impact on how you ladies come under that headship. So guys, we gotta talk about this. We gotta be the men that God has called us to be. We've gotta be the kind of spiritual leaders that make it easy for our wives to come under. We've gotta be the kind of men who are easy to follow, who can be trusted and who can be easily followed because our wives know that we are seeking Christ. That we're praying, that we're on our knees, that we're seeking His face as we lead and shepherd our families. So guys, are you being the spiritual leader that God's called you to be? Let me ask you to consider two extremes that may be true of you either at a pattern of your life or possibly at times in your life. The two extremes to avoid in your shepherding and leading of your family. One is apathetic and one is domineering. These two extremes are unbiblical as it comes to us as men who lead our family. On one hand, you have the apathetic man. The man who just kind of does nothing. He just bumps along. He's passive. He has no consideration for forethought and planning and seeking the Lord and shepherding and directing his family. He just kind of reacts. And if you find yourself in that boat, men, it's time to step up. It's time to step up and be the man of your family. It's time to step up and shepherd your family and lead your family and care for your wife and treasure her and cherish her and seek the Lord together and pour into your family and pour into your children and lead and train and guide and step up, men, if you find yourself in that boat. The opposite extreme is domineering. The kind of man who just says, just do what I say. I don't care what you think. You can do what I say because I'm the man. And if you find yourself in that boat at times, men, you need to understand that that's not a loving husband. That's not a gracious shepherd. That's not a kind of man who cherishes his wife and treasures her wife. So somewhere between those two, between domineering and between apathetic, is the biblical ideal for us as husbands. Men, are you being the effective spiritual leader for your family? Single girls, I want to talk to you for a moment. Some of you are single here this morning. You've possibly been married, and God has you in a place right now where you're not. Then understand this is your role, but obviously it's difficult to fulfill this role, so you keep seeking the Lord. You keep trusting the Lord. You keep pursuing the Lord. And you keep believing Psalm 84:11 that He will withhold no good thing from those who trust Him. You are young. We encourage you, young ladies, to start studying this issue today. Nothing changes when you stand at the altar and say, I do. So start today. Read some good books. Find some older women who have modeled this before. If you've not seen this in your family, then find an older woman and you say, teach me what you know about submission. Show me, teach me, shepherd me, train me, help me understand this principle so that one day when God blesses me with a husband, I can be You can also practice this by submitting to the authorities that you have in your life right now. Your parents, your elders, your teachers, your bosses, and God and His Word. You cultivate a heart of submission in those areas, and God will bless you in the other areas as it relates to your husband and your marriage someday. One more thing, young ladies, choose a husband wisely. For 8.5 years in college ministry, the question I was asked many times by collegians was, does God have one specific individual for me? Is there this one person that someday the light's going to shine on and there's going to be this aha moment and that's the one? Frankly, I have no idea. But I know this, when you say I do, that's the one. Okay? When you say, I do, and you're married, and you walk down that altar, that's the one! There's no going back. So choose wisely, ladies. You look for the godly man. The man who will lead you and shepherd you and guide you and be your servant. You want to know how this kind of man looks like? Two words. Servant, teachable. He's a servant. He will serve others around him, including you. He has a heart for the Lord. He has a heart for the Word of God. And he can be instructed. Single men, let me talk to you just for a moment. Single guys, what does this mean for you as you consider this as it relates to you? Let me encourage you, single men, to begin practicing now and working towards being spiritual leaders. Same applies to you. Don't just become a spiritual leader someday so that your wife can easily follow. This takes work. This takes practice. This takes sanctification in your life. So young men, single young men, start today by leading yourself spiritually. You pursue the Lord. You seek Christ. You feed yourself on God's Word. You feed yourself spiritually. You do all you can to grow in Christ. Because if you can't feed yourself, you can't lead your wife. To be a young man who leads yourself, who under the inspiration of the Spirit, under the ministry of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit in your life, you grow as quickly as you can grow. You also be responsible, young men. Get off the couch. Turn off the television. Get away the video games. Start being a hardworking young man. Be a man. I was reading an article this week. Our culture has becoming a matriarchal culture. In a decade, there will be 3 women graduating from college for every 2 guys. We're becoming a matriarchal culture. And young men, you need to understand that God's design for you is to be a hard worker, to be a provider, to be one who leads your family, to be a man of the Word, to be self-controlled, to be a servant, to be a lover of children, a leader by your own character, and a discipler of others. These are the kind of men you need to be, and you need to start now. Young guys, let me give you a real practical area. If you're in a dating relationship, you lead that relationship, okay? You be a young man who leads that relationship. You be the initiator. You be the kind of guy that's going to ensure that that relationship is guided and directed by biblical principles. Okay? So many times in college ministry I hear about a young guy, they're on a date. The girl says, where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. We go here? Yeah, sure, I don't care. Come on, man! Step up! Be a leader! Be an initiator! Be the kind of man who leads that relationship at that level, but also at the spiritual level, where you're caring for that relationship. A lot more we could say on this issue of submission and headship. Some very practical principles for us. And my prayer, ladies especially, as you consider this passage, that you will go back to Titus 2:5 and you will remember why this is so crucial. Why this is so important. It's because when you live this way, when you show the watching world that you are subject to your husband and you come under his headship graciously, you show the world a woman who's been transformed by Christ. And you have a stage from which you can preach the gospel and you can say, I have been changed by Christ and let me tell you about him. And you have the opportunity to declare the gospel. But know that the opposite is true. If you fail to lead, to come under your husband's headship, if you buck him, if you fail to come under his headship, if you demonstrate a marriage where you're resistant to his direction in your life and God's authority that he has given your husband, then you show a woman who may not consider Christ to be that important or the Word of God to be that important. And you've just given a stage for the critics of the gospel to say, look, the gospel's not real in your life because it's not making an impact in how. See what that's saying? The gospel, the glory of Christ, the Word of God, and the corporate witness of the church.
Yes. You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.